difficulties. I know after last week, several of you called in, talked to us, and said, boy, we got to get that fixed. We know. We've got a couple options for this morning in case this doesn't go. We have somebody coming in on Tuesday, so bear with us if this starts to pop and hiss too much. I've got backup number one. I've got backup number two. Backup number three is me talking really loud, and so... But I want to talk this morning about something that I think is just terribly important. So one way or another, I hope that we get to hear it. I hope that we get to hear that we've got, there we go, what our passage called this morning, the ministry of reconciliation. What a big, giant phrase that is, and what in the world does that mean? It may sound esoteric. Let me say it just right at the top. I think this is some of the most basic and some of the most important work that you and I have. It's just not me talking. That's the scripture talking. That's how Paul is summarizing what it is that the church had in those days, and I believe even more today. To get there, maybe to ground this a little bit more, there's a phrase I learned when I first came into ministry that my first boss name was Stan. And one of the wisest people I ever knew, and he tipped me to a truth that I have learned over and over again. And he said this, he says, the uninvited guest at every wedding or funeral is the unfinished family business. Now, I didn't really know what that meant back then. And then I started to do some weddings and some funerals. I know what it means now. I can tell you that 35 years later, this is true. This is true in one way or another. Sometimes it is subtle, sometimes it is overt, but at every major event, weddings and funerals and graduations and anniversaries and big events, there is something that always shows up in a system, in a family, and it's the unfinished family business. It usually comes out sideways. It often will come out at a funeral dealing with money or something that's not fair. It always reverts back to dynamics of what was fair or who was favored. It will have to do with who's showing up and who's doing all the work. And it always gets back to this sense of control and understanding. And again, sometimes it's minor, and then sometimes the whole thing blows up. And I've just have come to never be surprised at all the different ways that the unfinished family business. If you're wondering what your unfinished family business is, you could probably get a pretty good guess on it by just asking this. What is it that we're not supposed to talk about? What is it that when it comes up, we go, oh, let's not talk about that. And if you don't know what that is, wait till a visitor comes in. Wait till somebody new in the family comes in. Wait till a child notices and say, didn't you used to have a second brother? How come he never comes to Thanksgiving? The unfinished family business. It's a part of who we are. Richard Rohr used to have a phrase, and he still does. He says that the pain in life, we have a choice. We can either transform it or we'll transmit it. And there is no third option. The unfinished family business is a result of transmitting it, deferring it, pushing it down the road, sticking it in the basement to deal with it. But we will always have to deal with it because comes back. As with families, so with congregations, so with communities, so with nations. The unfinished family business, I believe, in America has to do with racism. It's not the only unfinished family business, and we are certainly not unique in it, but I think particularly for us as a country, racism is the unfinished family business because while it is everywhere, it's endemic to the human condition, I think particularly for a country whose motto is E Pluribus Unum, out of many, one, and we have intentionally tried to live in and live that out, there's lots of different chapters in our history and lots of different ways that that has manifested itself. And we would rather not talk about it, but all we're doing is transmitting it. All we do is trying to push it underground, and then it shows up, and it always bites us. And the question is this, when the rubber meets the road, do we have anything to offer? Belhar is what we're using. Belhar is a confession out of the Church of South Africa that has to do with, that has taken this, and in the 80s, and it's part of our Book of Confessions now, And it's what they learned, because all the confessions are ways of a church coming to a crossroads and it's saying, in this time, in this space, here's how our faith applies to our time and place. And we have recognized, we have 11 different documents starting from the 4th century to the 21st that have to do with this time and place. These have something to teach us. We think this one does. There's copies of it out there, and I'm not going to mention it a whole lot more even today. It's worth a look, because we're not the first who ever have come with this, and we can learn from those who have gone before us. It is a signpost, and it is not only just what it says, but the way it says it. Because the way it says it is, as we don't just interact with the issues of the day as they come up. We notice those, but we start with who are we? What do we believe about God? And then how does that become angular to what's going on in our world? When the rubber meets the road, do we have anything to offer? Or is the church just going to mirror the fracturing of the society? Is it just going to perpetuate it? Maybe even participate. That Time magazine dubbed Sunday morning at 11 o'clock the most segregated hour of the week. Has it gotten any better? In fact, I could make a case it's gotten worse. Because we no longer just segregate around race and ethnicity. Now we have taken a little bit further. Now we tend to even segregate around socioeconomic, and we even segregate around political issues. Our churches tend to have gone into their own particular corners. And does the church have anything to offer in this issue of reconciliation, the ongoing, the unfinished family business of our country? Do we have anything to offer? Or are we just going to be part of the problem? Have we got anything that's going to be useful? Which brings us to this idea of reconciliation. How do we do this? And we say reconciliation, before we try and solve it up here, we begin to solve it here, and we begin with the work of God. That's what our passage is about today. This is what our passage is about, when it says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting them the message of reconciliation to us. There is something that God has done, and is handing it to us. And when we're talking about that, we inevitably are talking about the work of the cross. It is at the cross that it says that God was doing this work of reconciliation. Because it is at the cross we get to hear and acknowledge the truth of how out of sync we are with God. That's why the cross is so important in every church. It's an odd thing, really. Because the cross in and of itself really is a hideous thing. In the ancient world, the cross was little more than state-sponsored terrorism. It was that hideous. People didn't speak of it, and even though the Roman government would use it, they would never use it anywhere near a city where Roman citizens would have to see it. It was considered heinous and hideous. It was sort of the epitome of the worst that we can do to one another. And sometimes when we come to the cross, there is that part of us in our society, we go, this is the worst we have in us. This is what drew us here. But one author who I particularly love, his name is Frederick Buechner, and I'm going to just paraphrase him. He says, it's more than that, though. He says, if you take Roman law and Jewish piety, he says, this is the best of the ancient world. Our society is built a lot on Roman law and Jewish piety. And it's not just the worst of who we are that got us to the cross. It was the best of who we are, because the best of Roman law and the best of Jewish piety both demanded that Jesus be on the cross. And so the cross isn't just a symbol of the worst we have it in us to become. It's also how messed up and how out of sync we are, even at the best of who we are. And so the cross stands there not as a way of looking to assign blame, but just to acknowledge the truth. Because it's in that truth that healing can begin. Forgiveness is different than reconciliation. They're connected. Forgiveness has to do with the person who is the victim, who is releasing, as it were, the oppressor, the perpetrator, with forgiveness. It can be and has been done unilaterally. It's done every day with people who are forgiving relatives who have passed away, or people who will never say they're sorry, but forgiveness is done. Reconciliation, on the other hand, requires both parties. It requires the forgiveness of the one, and it also requires the acknowledgement of the other so that a new relationship can begin. The cross is where we come with who we are, the best and the worst. And what we find there is not condemnation. We find the truth, not only of who we are, but who God is, the forgiveness that has been waiting all this time. And so the phrase is, and so be reconciled to God. It's not telling God to be reconciled to us. It's saying, hey, you need to be reconciled to God. The forgiveness is there. From the beginning of the world, it was there. It was planned. It's there for you. And so when we use that phrase, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more or less. It comes from this place right here. And now the task is to say, and so how do I reconcile my life with that love? And what begins to change? Reconciliation that we hope for in the world, our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, is informed by the great work of God. And then as it is there, then we go from there and we begin to live that out. A public faith. A public faith is the kind of faith that takes and starts with who we are in God and then applies it as we get to our world. And so we look for the places where this can be done, because the cross is not just a symbol of what has been done, it is a model for the way we live our life. Pick up your cross, Jesus says. Follow me. It is a way of living. Let me give you some examples. This last fall, I got a chance to go to Berlin with a friend, and we got to study Dietrich Bonhoeffer and go to some of the sacred sites. It really was a pilgrimage there. And I was impressed. I was impressed, by the way, that nation continues to grapple with and not push under and into the basement the atrocities of World War II and the way that Jews and gypsies and others were treated. It is everywhere you go that they say, here's the truth. And so there are train tracks. There's a train station where every about 4 feet, 3 to 4 feet, there is a grate, and it's with a date, and it's how many Jews were shipped to which concentration camp. And it goes more than 100 every side. And it's just one of those subtle and yet important ways of saying, here, this is our cross. This is where we come. This is where we meet in the place of pain. We're not here to assign blame. We're here to acknowledge the truth that we never forget. Likewise, there are times that as we would go down the street and there would be these little plaques. There's little brass plaques about 2x2, and they had names on them. And what I found out was that in front of all these buildings, this is where Jewish families used to live when they were torn out of their houses and shipped off, and other people began to live there. And as a way of remembering and not just saying, let's not talk about that anymore. Let's not be imprisoned by it. Let's be informed by it. And they did a work with the schools who did the research and found out who lived at each of the houses. And so in front of all these doorsteps, you'll find these little plaques with the names of the people who used to live there and which concentration camp they were assigned to. And you can walk by every door and you can walk right by it. But if you look down, you will see it on thousands of doors throughout Berlin. It's a powerful, powerful way. I believe that kind of work is the work of reconciliation. It is saying we can't just kick this down the field. We can't just push it into the basement. We can't let this be the unfinished family business that keeps biting us again and again. We can't keep transmitting the pain. We need to find a way to transform it. I think we do the same thing in this country with the new museum that opened in Alabama. The museum for peace and justice. The informal name is the Lynching Museum. It is the first memorial to all the enslaved people throughout our history with slavery. And it is a powerful thing. And it is one of those things that you just get to walk in and under. And I'm sure you've seen it. I don't need to explain it. But I think the healing power of that is we need to come to this place and acknowledge it. We need to hear the truth of who we are and what it has done. And it has brought us to who we are here. And so the work is to not pretend it's not here and still not a part of our fabric, but to release the power of it by going to those places. Those are hard to see, aren't they? Let me give you one that's even harder. You've seen pictures like this. These are pictures that are coming from our border. There is a growing humanitarian crisis that's going on. And if you had your radio, you have heard the argument, you have heard the back and forthness about this. And it is so easy to turn this into a Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal. It is so easy to name that and push that. And just because but I'm telling you, this is a result of the unfinished family business of who we are. By the way, this photo was taken in 2015. This is not the first time we have been here. It won't be the last. It is, I believe, an extension of the unfinished family business of how we can't talk to each other, and the people we keep using as political footballs end up being children. I don't have the answer, and I'm not about to be partisan about it. Everybody has a political solution. Those conversations have to be, but I could say this much, that as a church, the principle that we can hold is that God is the God who aches for the marginalized, the little ones, the children. And so what I'm going to invite us to do is just take a moment here to just be quiet and just experience, just go to that place of pain of what it means to be a child, what it means to be a parent, what it means to be on the border patrol, what it means to be on that border with all this human crisis going, and just to experience it, not explain it, not assign it, but just begin to experience the suffering that is there. I'll give 1 minute. I'll count. Would you join me for just 1 minute? And see how long you can go without blaming, without assigning, without coming up with all the arguments, and just begin to sink in and let it sink in, the pain that is there. Let's begin. And to experience just the suffering that is there for the children, for parents, people in the border patrol, people living in the communities. What does it feel like to be in that broken place? And when you're ready, let's come back. There is a very important ministry of just lament. It's all through the Bible, of just going, we are undone, oh God. We are undone. This is beyond us. It is the very best of who we are, the very worst of who we are, and it comes into, and too many times it brings suffering. Were you able to do that, just that little time, without assigning blame, without thinking of all the arguments and how you were going to correct me or somebody else on the way out to the car, a different way to think about this? Those conversations need to happen. But the work of reconciliation, if it's going to be real work and not just transmitting and deferring the pain, if it's going to be a place where it gets transformed, we need to go to that place and hear it, because what we will hear there is also the heart of God. Because God is the one who suffers with us and for us and because of us. And that gut-churning kind of thing is really one of the best ways of God telling us our world is out of sync. So lament is an important word, but it doesn't need to be the last word. It's a necessary word, but it also points to something better. It points to what God is yet to do. It points to the work that God is still doing. And it is an invitation for you and for me to live into the great work that we have been given, the ministry of reconciliation, not just for ourselves, but for our world. And the cross is not only a symbol for what has been done, it is a model for all the ways that we continue to work. We have a choice. We can kick the unfinished family business of our families on Father's Day, on Mother's Day, on anniversaries, on holidays, on weddings and funerals. We can kick the unfinished family business of our nation, our community, our state, our church under. We can push it away. It will come back. Or we can do the work of reconciliation, which dares to step into those places that are hurting with the hope of transformation. Not because we're so good at it, but because this is the heart of God. And when we do, we get to live into the hope. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation, and everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. We don't have to keep going in circles. We get to move into something else. And on the words of our last song today, we began with, it has this phrase, I'm going to run to you, oh God. I'm going to run to you because maybe that's the best and the most important thing we can do to begin with. As we come to the place of this is beyond us, I need to run to you. This morning, the invitation is here. Will we run? Will we walk? Will we point? Will we align our lives with what God is doing? Good and gracious God, let it be true. Let us not do the thing that we normally do, which is to just avoid the things that hurt, that are uncomfortable. Help us to not just transmit and defer the suffering, but to do the good work of the cross, to do the work of reconciliation, to step into that very place, because it is there we meet you most profoundly. Let it be so of us this day, through Christ, who makes everything new. Amen. Amen.